following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
If you have your Bibles this evening, Galatians chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 22. Seems like we've been working on the works of the flesh for a couple of months now, and sometimes it kind of tends to beat you up. I thought it was necessary to go through them one by one and kind of explain them as they are found in the original text and what the true meaning of those means. I mean, most of them are pretty obvious, but for us to minister to people who may be struggling with those, if we have a personal struggle with any of those, understanding the background on them, the danger on them, I thought it was very important to go through those. So now we get to the part, the good part, the fruits of the Spirit, the part that we have been waiting on. There is actually a break in the passage here. Verse 22 starts off with what Fred Luter calls a sanctified conjunction. You hear all the bad news, but this is the good news. But God. Man, there's no greater words than that, but God. Only He can do certain things. And these fruits of the Spirit are most definitely something that only God can do. The word in the original language is used as a contrast marker. And looking at this passage, there are several aspects of biblical hermeneutics that you can find in there. Contrast and comparison is one of them. The entire list of the works of the flesh versus the fruits of the Spirit is a great contrast between the two of those. And also the matter of two separate lists that you find in there. And as you know, as I've taught you before, anytime you see a list, the one that is mentioned first is the most important. As they are written out, the order is important. But these fruits of the Spirit, nine of them in total, there are actually three groups of three. They are grouped in a specific order, in a specific way. The first three, the middle three, and the last three, they're all in a group together for a reason. As we read through that, it becomes obvious what those are. So let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to go through these, and then we'll go back and unpack it. We're not going to get any further than the first of the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to talk about fruits and what it means to be a fruit-bearing Christian. And I'm going to ask the question tonight, what are you growing in your life? The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Galatia, beginning in verse 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Some translations may say patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. And if you've been through any of this study, you'll understand that he is teaching the dangers of signifying the importance of the law, the Judaizers that were in the area. He's given the church here reasons that you're not saved by the law, you're not saved by works, but you are saved by grace. Verse 24, he says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Father God, we thank you so much for what you produce in us. And God, I recognize, I know personally, Lord God, that there are only certain things that you and you alone can do. They can't be artificially manufactured. They can't be produced anyway. But as the Apostle Paul is clearly stating here, only by walking in the Spirit will we produce these fruits of the Spirit. So I pray that you'll open our eyes tonight. Help us to be fruit-bearing Christians in every way possible. And I just pray, Lord God, that you'll guide us through this study as we look at the fruits of the Spirit, how they pertain to us, and how we can produce those fruits. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So there's several things that we know for sure about fruits, some of their characteristics, some of their qualities. I've never been a farmer, even though I was from a small town. I was not a country boy. I didn't grow up on a farm. My father-in-law always had a garden. My grandfather always had a garden. I grew a few gardens myself back in the day. I grew a few trees. But I'm not a professional farmer, harvester, or rancher, or anything like that. But going to the store, you know, here lately I've gotten to where I added more fruits and vegetables to my diet. I look at them very closely. I kind of examine them. I look for some of the better fruits. And there are some things that I know for sure about fruits. Number one, fruit must be grown organically. That's a big catchphrase these days. And anytime you go into the store, you're seeing more and more products that are labeled as organic. This word here, fruit, when Paul gets to the word, the fruit of the Spirit, the word fruit here is the Greek word karpos, and it literally means produce from crop-bearing plants or trees. But there is the fruit, as far as a figurative term, as far as being an illustrative phrase that the writers of the Bible use, it's one of the most common pictures that's painted throughout Scripture. So used figuratively, the word fruit here is a deed or an act. And it's one of the most widely used images throughout the Bible. And so when you see something in the store, a fruit or a vegetable that is labeled organic, exactly what does it mean? What are they talking about? It's relating to or derived from living matter. We know that for sure. But organic farming means that it was produced without the use of chemicals, fertilizers, pesticides, or other artificial ingredients. So nutritionists these days will tell you this, that fruit that looks too good to be true is often bad news. We all know that they wax apples to make them look glossier and shinier. They add chemicals to them to give them a much deeper color. There's all kind of things that they do to produce fruit or artificially alter fruit to make it look more appealing. But if you want fruit that is organic, it cannot contain any of those. Fruit must come from some other growing organism. I used to work in a chemical facility. We produced one main product, and we had several byproducts from that particular unit that I worked in. But we never made anything that was living. We didn't make any type of living fruit or vegetable. We didn't make a living person or another creature. Everything that we produced was chemically generated. Machinery cannot produce natural living products. Only something that is alive can produce another life or produce another product similar to that. Jesus makes mention of this in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 23. He says that something has to give its life. The only way to get something else alive, the only way to get something else that is fruitful, something else that will produce more fruit, comes from something else that has given its life for it. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Fruit must be grown organically. It has to come from another living plant. It has to come from another vine. It has to come from another tree. And where is fruit typically grown? So when you get up into the higher elevations of the mountain where the air is thin, where the rain doesn't have a chance to soak in, there's very little that grows in those areas. It's dry, it's arid, it cannot sustain any type of living plant, any type of tree. I've been to Colorado before, I've been up in the mountains, and you'll know that there's a certain area where you hit what they call the tree line, and nothing else grows up above that. Now, in the lower elevations, you have a few flat spots. You have a few places that will hold some moisture where some things grow. Coffee beans are grown up in mountainous areas. It's always damp up there. The conditions are just right for that. But down in the valleys, where all of the nutrients wash down and accumulate and concentrate, where the rain has had a chance to soak in and the temperature is ideal, that's where you'll find the most lush and fertile plants and trees growing. This is where you find the most fruit. So God often takes us through the valleys sometimes because he knows it's where we'll produce the most fruit. Mountaintop experiences are great, but they're only for a season. They're only for a period of time. They're only for a certain purpose. They're not for growing. They're for drawing you closer to the Lord, but they're not a place where you'll grow fruit. When you go through those valleys, when you go through those low spots in life, you can agree with me on this. This is where you'll do your most growing at. And God takes you through those times, sometimes intentionally, so you will learn to produce fruit. Up on the mountain is good for a short time, but you do your most growing down in the valley. Psalms 23 verse 2, the psalmist says that he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Where do you find those green pastures at? Down in the lowest spots, down in the valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Organic matter is made when something dies. Galatians 2:20, earlier in this study, the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. He said, I had to die for these things to be produced in me. My flesh had to be crucified. It had to die. He also said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, he said, I die daily. Jesus Christ died so that we could live and so that his fruit could be produced through us. Stephen, the first martyr, he died, and when he died, the church grew substantially. You see, fruit cannot be naturally reproduced unless a seed is provided. Sometimes plants can be grafted, but they can't be grafted on their own. Someone has to artificially do that. Trees reproduce by scattering seed, and that seed will only grow when it falls on fertile ground. I don't know what kind of tree my neighbor has, but in my backyard, just right on the other side of the fence, there's a few, I think it's some type of elm tree. But during the winter, when all the leaves fall off, it dries up, and there are thousands, literally thousands of these little bitty paper-thin seeds that fall everywhere in my backyard. I've got them in my pots. I've got them in the cracks in my sidewalk. And it doesn't take but one seed falling in the right place, and there's literally hundreds of these little shoots coming up in all of my pots, in my yard, in the places where I don't mow the grass. But that's how that tree reproduces. I even found a couple of bricks. The little holes in the brick had just enough dirt in it to where a couple of those seeds had fallen in, gotten far enough in that dirt where they had sprouted and grown roots and began growing. I don't know how big they would have gotten if I would have let them continue to grow. I didn't give them that much of a chance, so. But thousands of those little seeds had to become detached. They had to become separated from the tree. They had to become removed from that living source of life that they were attached to for so long. And for them to reproduce and for that tree to reproduce more of its like kind, it had to become separated from those seeds. And those seeds had to fall into a fertile place. Organically. Naturally. You know, as I began thinking about this, as I began to think about multiplication, reproduction, seeds growing, more fruit being produced, you know, I wish that there was something that I could do to make a church reproduce a lot quicker. But you know what? If that were to take place, it would be of myself and not of God. It wouldn't be something that God had done, but it would have been something that would have been artificially manufactured. It would not have been of God, but it would have been a man-made hands. It would have been my own power. So here's the thing about a church. A church must grow organically, naturally. I encourage you to share the gospel. I plant a seed of hope in you. And you go out and you do the same. The Lord begins working in my heart. I pass that on to you. I plant seeds of hope in your heart. And then you go out into the world and you begin reproducing other Christians by placing a seed of hope in their heart as well. See, here's the thing that you need to remember. The church is not an organization. The church is an organism. The church is not an organization. It is a living, breathing organism that has to grow organically, naturally. It is a living, breathing, growing, moving, reproducing organism that feeds off of what God provides. And the main fruit that is required is the very first one that the Apostle Paul lists here in Galatians 5:22. And it is the most noticeable of all of the fruits of the Spirit, and that fruit is love. Point number two, the fruit that is produced is also evident. Out of all of the fruits of the Spirit, out of all nine of them, the one that he lists right up in front of the list is the most evident of all of the fruits of the Spirit. Because all of the other eight hinge upon this very first one that he puts on the list. So the fruit that is produced in your life as a Christian, just as a worldly person produces the works of the flesh, the Apostle Paul says that the works of the flesh are clearly evident. He lists each and every one of them. And it's not a complete list either. He said, and the like, and such as these. Anything else, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He could have said, he could have went on and on and on and on about the works of the flesh. But here he says the fruits of the Spirit, if you don't get this first one, the one on the top of the list, nothing else is going to be possible. So the fruit that you produce as a Christian, the deeds that you produce, it's going to be very, very evident where your source of strength is. It's very easy to tell what kind of tree you're looking at by the fruit that it produces. You know, driving down Victor II Boulevard here, sometimes I'll go to daydreaming, wandering, and looking around. And up in some of the trees, what do you notice? Some of them have Mardi Gras beads hanging out of them. Some of them have plastic bags hanging out of them. And you look at that and you say, well, that's not right. That don't belong there. That's not a Mardi Gras bead tree. That's not a plastic bag tree. I wish we did have a plastic bag tree. We could make all kind of mats in the little class that we're doing. But I've been to different places, up in, Shreveport, when you're going to the interstate right before you get to Shreveport, right there in the median, there's one tree, at least there used to be anyway, it's got stuff hanging in it that probably shouldn't be there. It's got undergarments hanging in it. I don't know where they come from. I don't know what the story behind that tree is, but you look at that and you said, that's not right. That's not what's supposed to be growing in that tree. All around here and in the trees that we have, what do we see? We see the Spanish moss. That's not a fruit that is produced by that tree. That is something that has clung to that tree and has found a good home and it is growing there, but it's not connected to the tree. It's not thriving off of the tree. We don't have any trees that are Spanish moss trees. It's just a byproduct of this area. But when you look at those items that are hanging in those trees, you just look at it and you say, that don't belong there. That's not supposed to be growing. That's not what that tree grows. So in my father-in-law's yard, you can walk around and you can look at all the different types of trees that he has. And during the fruit-producing season of those trees, you can tell exactly what they are. Most of them you can identify just as they are with no fruit on them. But I know beyond a shadow of doubt, over here is a blueberry tree. What is it going to grow? It's going to grow blueberries. Over here he has muscadine vines. What are they going to grow? They're going to grow those big old sweet muscadines. That's only going to happen in the fall. Over here, the trees with the big thorns on them that I don't like to mow around, what are those? Those are mayhaw trees. They grow their fruit early in the spring. Over here, what are these little orange-looking balls? Those are kumquats. They're nasty. They're tart. They're good to shoot in your slingshot. But each and every one of those is very, very distinguishable, especially when the fruit that it produces is put on. The fruit that you produce makes it very, very evident where you stand in your relationship with the Lord. If you're not producing any of these fruits of the Spirit, more than likely you don't have a relationship with Jesus. If you're producing the works of the flesh, guess what? Your heart is probably full of sin. The deeds that you produce in your life are going to be very, very evident of who you are and where you stand in your relationship with the Lord. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had a lot to say about that. He was talking to some of the religious folks. He was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, man, he said, y'all are just some bad trees. The fruit that you're producing is not good, and it is very, very evident. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15, he's talking specifically about false prophets. And he said, they're going to be very, very distinguishable from everyone else. He said, you'll know them by the fruits that they produce. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. In other words, they appear one way on the outside, but when you examine them on the inside, there's something totally different. And he said, there's one distinguishing way that you'll know. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So this list of the works of the flesh that we've been going over the past few weeks, as opposed to the fruits of the Spirit, makes it very, very distinguishable. We got two different types of people that Paul's talking about here. Paul doesn't cross these two lists. He doesn't mix them up. He doesn't list them together. That's why he inserts this conjunction, but. He's making a break right there, and he wants to make it very, very distinguishable. I'm talking about two totally separate things here. There's no mistake who is who, and there's no doubt who is walking in the Spirit and who is walking in the flesh. And so if you want to make a strong apologetic statement, let your faith in God be evident through the fruits that you produce. Dietrich Bonhoeffer had this to say about that. He said, your life as a Christian should make non-believers question their belief in God. Is that kind of the kind of fruit that you're producing? Is that kind of the kind of evidence that you are letting everyone see in your life? To where if they don't have a relationship with the Lord, they look at you and they say, what's going on with that person over there? I see something in them that I don't see in anyone else. It should be very, very evident what kind of fruit you're producing with your life. Point number three. The best fruit is the first fruit. And the Apostle Paul is being very, very, very intentional about what he puts at the first of this list. That one four-letter word, L-O-V-E. Order is important. And not only here does the Apostle Paul list it, it's other places where he emphasizes that love is more important than anything else. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, we find a very, very similar list like he's putting here in verses 22 and 23 of Galatians 5. However, Paul waits until the end of his list in Colossians to add the word love or to add the aspect of love. But he makes a statement. Here's a statement. He says, but above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Even though he doesn't put it at the first of the list, he makes this disclaimer. He puts it separate from the whole list. He says, this is the most important thing, better than anything else, more important than anything else. As a matter of fact, there's not one single epistle that the Apostle Paul doesn't emphasize the matter and the importance of love. He says it's one of the first fruits. It's one of the most important fruits. It's the best fruit, and it's the one that God wants to see more than anything else. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he writes an entire chapter devoted to the importance of love. While his letters were not written in chapter, we see that the person who organized the book makes an entire chapter out of it. And he starts out by saying that I can have all of the gifts. He said, I can have the gift of the prophecy. I can have a gift of speaking tongues. He says, but if I don't have love, it's like a banging gong or a clanging cymbal. It just makes a noise that is not real appealing to the ears. He says, I can have all the other spiritual gifts. He says, but if I don't have love, I have nothing. And he concludes his discussion on the matter of love by saying that there are three things that last forever: faith, hope, and love. And he says assertedly that love is the greatest of all of these. Here in Galatians 5, the other eight fruits, they all hinge on this very first fruit. And throughout all of his epistles, the Apostle Paul uses the word love at least 75 times. 75 times it's used as a noun. And then another 34 times he's using it as a verb, either as showing love to each other or God showing his love to us. So here's the thing when you look at this list in Galatians 5. If you think that you can practice the eight fruits following love without mastering the first one, you are wrong. You're mistaken. It just ain't going to happen. Because all the other eight fruits hinge upon this very first one. The primary of the list, the first fruit that he places on this list. The first fruit is the best fruit. And when it came down to using fruit or anything else as a sacrifice, anything that the Lord listed in the sacrificial order in the Old Testament, he didn't want the second best. He didn't want the leftover. He didn't want the mangled animal. He didn't want the rotten fruit. He wanted the first fruit. He wanted the very best as an offering. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. Most of us know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We're very familiar with it. Sometimes we fail to go throughout the rest of the chapter and see what the writer of Proverbs is warning about. He gives a statement about the first fruits. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, then all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. We go down two more verses in verse 9. He says this. He says, honor the Lord with your possessions. Don't just trust him with your heart, but if you really want to honor him, you honor him with your possessions. And with the first fruits of all your increase. So here with the fruits of the Spirit, are you honoring God with love? Are you honoring him with the first fruit of the fruit of the Spirit? And he says, here's the blessing that comes with honoring the Lord with the first fruits of your spirits. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. There is a blessing that comes from honoring the Lord with the first fruits. So we built our house in De Quincey back in in the year 2000, and where the guy had made the house pad, he had scraped off all the topsoil and got down to the solid clay, what he calls the foundation mix. And he pushed all that topsoil into one big pile in the back of my property. It sat there through the whole entire construction of the house. And the first year we were in the house, we started dressing up the sidewalks and around the house with that topsoil. We worked that pile down to where it was nothing. And I noticed that the soil was really, really good. It was fertile looking. And so I said, I'll just plant a garden. I'll see what I can do. I'll plant me some corn and some green beans and some butter beans. That was one of the prettiest gardens that I've ever seen before in my life. And whenever all of the produce come through, man, it was so good. The butter beans were full. The corn was full. It was the first fruits that that ground had ever produced. And all of the nutrients were concentrated right there. Can I just say this? If the first fruit of the Holy Spirit is evident and active and present in your life, all of the rest of the fruits of the Spirit aren't going to be an issue for you. If you'll make it a priority to look at this very first fruit of the Spirit, if you can say that love abides in my heart, and love is something that I don't have any issue with expressing to other people, if you'll honor the Lord with your first fruits, guess what? You'll have joy in your life. You'll have peace. You'll be able to have long suffering. You'll be able to be patient with other people. You'll be able to express kindness even better. All of the other fruits of the Spirit, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, they're not going to be any issue at all in your life if you can master this first fruit of the Spirit. If you can yield this first fruit, all the rest of them are going to be so much easier. However, if you're not walking in the Spirit, you'll never get past the first one. The first one, the first fruit, is the most important. And Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, this is how important he emphasized this first fruit. He said, there's one distinguishing way beyond everything else that everybody will know that you're a disciple of mine. You heard me say it before. You've read it before. He says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Fruit must be grown organically. It's only something that God can do. It can't be artificially manufactured. The fruit that is produced in your life is very, very evident. And the best fruit is the first fruit. But also, producing fruit takes a little bit of work. Producing fruit is laborious. Mark Twain said this. He says, why not go out on a limb? That's where the fruit is. Sometimes you got to go out on a limb to get to that best fruit. Sometimes it takes a little bit of effort. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When you love people, you become more and more like Jesus. And when you love people, when you have this first fruit in your life, you want to share the gospel with them as well. Planting a garden, producing fruit. That first garden that I had after we built our house, it didn't come easy. I still had some weeding to do. I had some fertilizing to do. We had to go out and we had to harvest the fruit. It didn't just fall into the bucket on its own. We had to pick, we had to peel, we had to shell. But that was some of the best tasting butter beans and corn I've ever had before in my life. We had cucumbers and everything else. But it took a little bit of work. It took a little bit of effort. And for you to dive off into this list, Apostle Paul says you have to walk in the Spirit. It takes a little bit of effort. There's a poem, I think I've shared it before, but it's called Gardening God's Way. So as you listen to this, just think about what kind of fruits am I producing in my life? Am I producing that first fruit of love? If you're going to plant a garden God's way, here's some things that you need to do. You need to plant 3 rows of peas, peace of mind, peace of heart, and peace of soul. You need to plant 4 rows of squash. You need to squash gossip. You need to squash indifference. You need to squash grumbling, and you need to squash selfishness. Also, you need to plant 4 rows of lettuce. Let us be faithful. Let us be kind. Let us be obedient. Let us really love one another. And no garden should be without turnips. Turnip for meetings, turnip for service, and turnip to help one another. And once you got your garden planted, you water freely with patience, cultivate with love, and there's an abundance in your garden because you reap what you sow. The last thing that you need in your garden is time. T-H-Y-M-E. Time for God, time for study, and time for prayer. What kind of fruit are you producing in your life? Have you yielded to the Holy Spirit to allow Him to cultivate the things that will make it distinguishable that you are a child of God? Going back to verse 16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. So if you're concentrating on these 9 fruits of the Spirit, you'll easily overcome the works of the flesh. And if you'll focus on that one primary first fruit, the matter of love, which, by the way, earlier in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says in verse 14, he says, for the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. The Apostle John writes about love as well. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, he says, if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. In 1 John 4, 16, he says this, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Fruit-bearing Christians, as we continue to go through our personal spiritual disciplines, those are some things that will be produced in you. That's what those personal spiritual disciplines are for, is to exercise your spirit, to exercise those fruits, to help you focus on them and stay concentrated on them. And I think about these letters that the Apostle Paul writes to each one of these churches. And I wonder, what were they doing to cause him to write about this particular matter? And what were these churches doing that he included this list in pretty much every one of the letters that he wrote? I think he was encouraging them. I don't think he was beating them up. I don't think he was trying to convict them. But I think he was saying, you can do this. You can live the life. You can overcome these works of the flesh, because God's Holy Spirit lives in you. And greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Day by day, minute by minute, loving on each other and letting the world know that there is hope. Planting those seeds, producing that fruit, and letting others know that I'm living a life that is powered by the Holy Spirit. I'm not doing it on my own. And just watching God work through that. Heavenly Father, we just come before you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for loving us the way that you do. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that produces in us what we could not produce on our own. And Lord, as I look at these fruits of the Spirit, each and every one of them, Lord God, I need your help with. I need help with patience. I need help with self-control. Lord, as you told your disciples, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I need your power, Lord. I need your strength. And I want to see our congregation grow, Lord God. I want to see your kingdom grow. I want others to know that this is a place where they can come and grow with us. Lord, we're not perfect. We're all incomplete human beings. We're all here to help each other. We're all here to love on each other. And I pray, Lord God, that as Morgan City is watching us, that they'll see a group of people that's loving on one another, learning how to grow with each other. But I pray more than anything else, they'll see a congregation that's falling more and more in love with their Savior as they try to become more and more like Him. Lord, I thank you for what you've done this morning, Lord God. I thank you for the crowd that was here. I'm looking forward to the upcoming events. I pray that you'll bless our plans for Vacation Bible School. I pray that you'll bless our women's conference, Lord God. I just pray that you'll take all of these things and use them to impact your kingdom and to impact our community. And I pray, Lord God, that you'll raise up laborers for the harvest, Lord. We need more people who love you and love your word and want to be a part of what's going on here. Lord, most of all, we just thank you for loving us. Greater love has no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. And you have called us friends, and you've shown us that by laying down your life on the cross of Calvary and shedding your blood for us. Lord, how can we not love you and thank you for that? So, Lord, we just pray that you'll guide us and continue walking with us and help us walk in your Holy Spirit in every way possible. We just ask it all in your most precious and holy name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.